Good morning to each and every one of you. And while I know it has been said, I cannot come here without echoing once again this day of celebration to honor and express gratitude to our mothers, to remember our mothers, those of us who do not have the opportunity to be with them or to see them today. I know for some of you, this is a first for you. And I just pray that in the midst of the day, that in the midst of the grief, that gratitude would also be near. But we honor our mothers, we remember our mothers. And it's not only a day of celebration, but I think it's always important for me to remind you that it's always a day of sensitivity, because there are mothers who have children that are wayward, children who are gone, children who have either disrespected or disappointed. And so I want us to always remember that it's not just a glib, flippant little thing to say Happy Mother's Day, but just be aware of the hearts of others. And then, of course, there are those who have tremendous yearning in their heart to have a child. And I knew, Connie and I together, for 7 years, the journey of infertility in our lives. And as we went through those Mother's Day experiences, she often expressed it in this way. She said, "We have open hearts, but empty arms." And there are some mothers today who are in that situation, and we recognize that. And yet, in the midst of it all, whether we're celebrating or whether we are supporting and praying, we do want you to know that we recognize the heart of a mother today. And because of that, we want to give them a hand one more time. Would you help me to do that? Thank you so very much. Now, I want to begin with a little bit of a survey this morning. I want to find out something about you. How many of you in this room this morning have brown eyes? How many brown eyes? Let me see. Come on, put them up high. I don't want to just sort of see. All right, there we go. All right, how about hazel or amber eyes, whichever way you want to call it. Okay, we've got some hazel, amber eyes. There we are. How about blue or gray eyes? Do we have blue eyes? Wow, look at you guys. Hey, I'm in this club. I'm there. How many of you have green eyes? Wow, more than I expected to see in this service. Did you know that only 2% of the people in the world have green eyes? We got a few unique originals sitting here in front of us, right? Only 2% of the people in the world have green eyes, and I happen to be married to one of them. And I love the fact that her eyes are so beautiful as I have looked into them and peered through them over these many years that we have shared life together. I'll always remember that first date, that first occasion where we were sitting and I was across the table and looking at her green eyes and her beautiful smile and her hair, and well, you get the idea. I was smitten. I was just there, you know, taking in every moment, thinking, how did I get here? And I'm so glad that she's here with me. But having said that, I also have to say that after 4 decades of life together, that the thing that matters the most to me about my wife is not nearly so much her eye color as it is the depth and the strength of her character. And I respect that more than I can say, because above everything else that I see in her and have shared with her, there is the respect that I have for her. And I believe that respect is among the most fundamental and essential elements of every healthy relationship. When respect is gone in a relationship, it is likely that survival will be difficult to achieve. Respect is everything. Gary Thomas said it this way: "We are obsessed with being respected, but rarely consider our own obligation to respect others." And yet, when we read the text of Scripture, one of the highest demands and one of the biggest challenges that we find in Scripture is the call to respect. I mean, go no further than the Sermon on the Mount, and then the heartbeat of that. Many of you know, even if you're not a student of the Bible, that there's something called the Golden Rule. Do you know what the Golden Rule says? It says this: "So whatever you wish others do to you, do to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Those are the words of Jesus. If you want to know the standard by which you need to look at and live in regard to everyone and everything, then whatever you wish others do to you, you do to them. You show respect, you show honor, you show deference, you show care, you show concern, and that's the way that it can come back to you. So respect for the worth and the value of other people is among the most fundamental reciprocal principles in all human relationships. And so it just seemed appropriate today that I would speak on this subject. Can I get some respect? Can I get some respect? Now, Aretha taught us how to sing it, but today I want us to study it. And I want us to look together at what the Bible has to say about this subject of respect. Because when we talk about what's all in the family, whether it's the human family or whether it is our personal family or our church family, everywhere we look, God puts us in the crosshairs in every one of these relationships of needing to understand and needing to express respect. Now, let's start with definition. How do we define respect? How do we define respect? The Cambridge Dictionary offers some things that I think are valuable. To feel admiration for, to regard or esteem someone or something because of their abilities, qualities, or achievements. To act in a way that acknowledges intrinsic value. Respect can be shown through politeness, honor, and care shown towards someone or something that is considered important. And in the Hebrew world, the idea, the root of the idea of respect was to give weight. That there was to be a sense of weight, a sense of understanding of something that needed to be regarded, to be honored, to be esteemed because of its weight and because of its value. When we come to the New Testament and when we look at the Greek text, I like what Got Questions had on their website. I thought it was valuable. The word respect is a translation of the Greek word timisete. Timisete. Let me say it the right way. I do know how to say it. Timisete, meaning honor or value. It literally means to place a great value or high price on something. Disrespect is always a bad thing, and respect is universally a good thing. Respect is admiration for a person because of his or her position, abilities, qualities, or achievement. Respect is associated with esteem, regard, high opinion, admiration, reverence, deference, and honor. In the Bible, respect is more specifically the act of acknowledging another person's worth, especially because of position, honor, our age. Disrespect is the opposite of respect. It is failing to acknowledge another's worth, withholding the honor that should be given, or actively demeaning someone. Now, I read all of that to you at the beginning today because we live in such a disrespectful culture. Dissing has become a sport in the Western world. Disrespect, disobedience, just go down the diss list and you'll be able to see what is so often the attitude and the reflection of the world in which we live. But when we open the pages of Scripture, over and over, what we find here is a call to respect. It's not just some distant pathway that you have to search out. Frankly, it's one of the primary signposts that you see repeated in the text of the Bible. And so, recognizing that this could be just a little bit overwhelming in these moments, I just want to take time to do a quick run through the Bible. This is not by any means an exhaustive list, but let me just give you some highlights and categories of how respect is to be seen in our lives. So you might just want to jot down some of these texts along the way. You won't have time to look them up with me right now, but let me just provide it. When it comes to our individual family, we are to show respect as husbands and wives, as children with parents, and as parents with children. Look at these passages. 1 Peter 3:7. Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I've taught on that many times. Don't let that weaker vessel thing be a tripping point for you. It's the vessel of higher honor. It's the difference between china and earthenware. Continue. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then listen to this, parents with children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Surely one of the great disciplines of the Christian life, of Christian character, is the discipline of respect. But in order to get your children to respect you, you're going to have to live a respectful life. Let's look at another section. Let's look at the global family. Let's look at the human family and how we are to show respect. First, we're to show respect for life. The book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood, Noah and his family came out and God recommissioned Noah as they would enter into the world post-flood. And he said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The image of God in humanity is something to be cherished, to be treasured, to be respected. And we often speak of being as a people who share the respect, the honor, and the sanctity of life. 2 years ago, I stood here on Mother's Day morning, and I challenged our church to step up to the occasion of stepping in, opening our arms, embracing with our hearts the mission of something that we now know today as Hope Women's Center. I came out here and preached on that Sunday, and I had no idea whether you would listen to me and my words, though passionate, would quickly be cold and fall, or whether you would rise up. But I'll never forget that a couple who are now in their 80s met me right here at the end of that first service and said, Pastor, whatever it's going to be, we have 9 grandchildren, and here's a check for $1,000 for every one of our grandchildren. I don't remember if we had other public responses that day, but I'm going to tell you, that response said everything to me. And in the days since that time, you have prayed, you have given, we have trained, you have served, we have been involved. Now, from that Mother's Day to opening almost a year ago in June, there was a long journey of working through what would be involved in creating all of the medical criteria and legal criteria and all of the things that it would take to be functional. But today, a beautiful, beautiful center that is just exquisitely decorated, that offers services to women at no charge whatsoever, is now functioning and moving. And just this week, I received this incredible report that we have seen since last year, 121 total clients, 5 confirmed births, including 1 set of twins, with 25 additional births and another set of twins that are coming between now and August for a total of 30 births. 29 changed their views on abortion. 4 have experienced a new dimension, and that is that we are now making available the free STI testing that is needed so much in the world in which we live. 6 have been a part of Embrace Grace Discipling Program. 6 have already registered this fall. Parenting and life skill classes and mentoring programs for couples and moms are underway. And yes, coming up on June the 6th, which will be our anniversary, we're going to have a birthday party in an open house between 2 and 7 in the evening. And so I hope that you will be able to come. We as a church have just begun the journey of interventional care and concern to honor life. But I'm telling you, what is just now a trickle will soon be multiplied and magnified as you see the faces and the voices and the stories of what God is doing. Let me just say it again. We respect life in the global family, and we are committed to the sanctity of life. And I just want to say thank you, church, for everything that you've done already. Thank you so very much. We are also to respect social order. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And then when it comes to government, the Bible says, "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed." So we see what the Bible says about our families, our own families. We see what the Bible tells us about the global family. And then in the church family, we are to demonstrate respect. First and foremost, to spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well," and yes, I am an elder, and I'm getting more elderly every day. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." We are to honor the generations. 1 Timothy 5, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity." Older adults are to be honored because of their years and longevity. Younger adults are to be honored because of their strength, character, and energy. Generationally, we're not to fight in the church. We are to help, to respect, and to encourage one another. And then in James chapter 2, it says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." This text is a text that talks about going out of your way to show hospitality and care and concern to people who are, well, our kind of people, and a failure to do that to everyone. Now, that's a lot of different portions and passages of Scripture that I've run through very quickly, but I just want you to see today that when we begin to define this subject of respect, that it is something that is clearly delineated in the text of Scripture. And interestingly enough, when we study this, something that we recognize is that there are two kinds of respect. There is respect that is earned, and there is respect that is owed. And that's sometimes hard. The respect that is owed has nothing to do with whether or not you like or have an affinity for someone, even if they, in many ways in their life and character, are not worthy of your respect. But because of the role, because of the position, because of the responsibility that they have, we have to deal with the fact that the Scripture says that as believers, we do owe respect to others. And this is hard because, frankly, when you live in an anti-authoritarian deconstructionist mentality, the disculture of discourtesy, disrespect, disregard, and disobedience, it's very easy to just as believers get caught up in the stream of this. But listen to the warning of Timothy. "But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." If all your social media feeds and all your news headlines are just churning this in you, then you might need to pause and say, "God, how do you want me to step back from a disculture to be a man or a woman who honors you?" Because ultimately what is needed in all of this is an ability to trust God. When we give respect to those whom it is owed, we do it because we trust God. Now, respect for those who earned, well, that's kind of easy. You know, we want people to earn our respect. But those two things are both present in Scripture, and therefore we have to address them. Now, having said that, having defined, having sort of done a little bit of a survey of that, I want to take time to build a bridge from two sides this morning. And the first is, how do we show respect? And then how do we earn respect? Because really, it's got to come from both sides. How do we show respect to others? And then how do we earn respect? Because this is not just some abstract idea. It is an actionable application that God desires in each of our lives. And so when I'm talking about respect, I'm speaking about one of the most critical areas of maturing in Christian character, while at the same time talking about one of the biggest areas of spiritual discipline in every one of our lives. When I think about spiritual discipline, I think about the discipline of the military. Have you ever had a conversation with a man or a woman who has spent a significant amount of time in the military? I can promise you something that will come up in that conversation is they will say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." And sometimes it just feels a little awkward, don't you think? I mean, I have no rank, have no authority, but that "yes, sir" comes again and again and again. You know why? Because that is a discipline that has been drilled into the life of a military personnel in order to teach them the standard and the structure of behavior that is becoming in all contexts of life. And in the same way, there's got to be in us a sense of understanding of the importance of this. So, having said that, let's look at how we show respect. You ready? Number one, begin by fearing God. It all has to start with God and your relationship with Him. Proverbs 14, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Because we hold a worldview that God is sovereign and that God has authority over everyone and everything, God determines how I am to act in human relationships, not others. The vertical relationship is to impact all of the horizontal relationships. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And therefore, when it comes to the matter of either earned respect or owed respect, it really all comes down to being a person who is willing to trust God even when you don't understand the actions and the decisions of others. It requires faith and trust in God's providence when we don't see evidence of respectful behavior or judgment on behalf of others. So number one, you need to start with fearing God. Number two, if you want to demonstrate respect, see people as image bearers. See people as image bearers. Once again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "You've already heard it said, you'll love your enemy, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do this? You therefore must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." What that means, what that is echoing, is the fact that in every one of our lives, we are to see the intrinsic value in people because they are made in the image of God. And just like us, the image of God has been shamed and stained by the fall. And many are still living in darkness and delusion because of the ruler of this world who has taken them captive. And yet, in the midst of all of this, being a Christian does not mean that we are not able to live that we may not be able to live. Let me just start this over. Being a Christian does not mean that we will be able to live in agreement and affirmation with everyone for everything that they think and believe. But it does mean that we can find a way to demonstrate respect for all people. So number one, fear God. Number two, we are to see people as image bearers. Number three, listen. Are you listening? I know you're sitting in church, but are you listening today? One of the most vital ways in which we express respect to others is when we listen. Because possibly the most disrespectful behavior that we are all guilty of in life is failing to acknowledge and failing to listen. We discredit people, we devalue people, we disrespect people when we fail to listen to people. And there's nothing worse than ignoring or refusing to listen. What does James 1, 19 and 20 say as you see it there on the screen in front of you? It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Have you ever been at home and outside you could hear somebody either next door or across the street using a weed eater? Yeah, things of them. Wah, wah. Everybody using one, they love to hit the trigger too. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, do y'all ever have that happen? Or is it just me? It's always on my study day. I can tell you that I can count on my neighbor weed eating. Now, if you'll stop and think about it, a weed eater's sound is irritating. But what that weed eater is accomplishing is valuable. I mean, you'd much rather have your neighbor get out there and weed eat their yard and trim their grass and take care of the property than to drive up and go, "Well, they still haven't mowed. They still haven't cut that." I mean, you know, honestly, isn't that the truth? I mean, what the weed eater accomplishes is something very valuable, but the listening to it can sometimes be a little bit different. And people in your life, the people that you love, do not need you to see them and hear them as noise or annoying irritations in your life. They need to know that you're willing to understand the purpose of what they're trying to do and that you validate that by listening and by learning and by understanding that they're trying to live in a way that will both honor and ultimately help you. Too often we treat our mates and our children like weed eaters. We really do. And when we do, what we really need is some weed eating in our ears so that we can open our hearts to hear from them. Listen to several Proverbs. The Proverbs are full of wisdom about the tongue and about listening. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Number one offense as to what happens in our human relationships, and especially in our homes, is that we start responding before we've ever started listening. And then Proverbs 23:22, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Listen. Listen to others. Something else that we need to do, number four, is to express appreciation. If you want to show respect to someone else, use the words please and thank you, greet them, honor them. It's so important that you express appreciation. Do you know that the thing that God expects the most of us? If you want to know what is the will of God for my life, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the," say it, "the will of God in Christ concerning you." Now, does God tell us that because all of life is good? Absolutely not. A lot of bad comes and a lot of bad things happen in life, but God calls us to give thanks in all things because God is good and God is worthy of the honor and the praise and the trust. And therefore, we need to show him appreciation. And in the same way, whether it's your husband or your wife or children, whether it's your parents, whether it's someone around you at work, a school classmate, a friend, another member of our church, the vital thing that we must all do is to show appreciation, because today, sadly, our world is so busy talking about being victimized and having an entitlement that we are thankless. And it's vital for us to express appreciation. Then number five, apologize. You want to show somebody you respect them? Tell them that you were wrong. James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." When you make a mistake, when you do something wrong, when you recognize the, quote, misjudgment and error of your ways, admit it. Nothing is worse than making excuses or trying to blame someone else for something that fully lies in your lap. Apology is an incredible way to validate others and to honor them. Just a few little quotes on that. Saying I'm sorry, Ben Franklin said, never ruin an apology with an excuse. Someone else said, apologies aren't meant to change the past, they're meant to change the future. And then this, apologizing does not always mean you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means you value your relationship more than your ego. A lot of wisdom there. Number six, celebrate. Celebrate. The sixth way that you can show respect to someone else is to celebrate. When we take time to acknowledge and affirm and encourage others, we are showing respect. No one bats a thousand. All of us have flaws and failures and we have all kinds of blemishes in our lives, but don't miss the opportunity to take an occasion and to celebrate someone. Yes, we do it during Mother's Day and Father's Day and other special occasions, but let's just be sure that we understand that the text of Scripture tells us in Romans 12:10, as I hope many of you have been memorizing, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing what? Say it. Honor. I'm celebrating you. And those are ways in which we are able to show respect. Now, let's wrap this up and talk about how to earn respect. We've defined respect. We've talked about how to show respect. But let's talk about now how to earn respect. We need to build the other side of the bridge. We've come across to understand what we need to do to show it. Now let's talk about what we have to do to earn it. Gary Thomas said this, all of us have a core desire to be respected. When this desire isn't met, we're tempted to lapse into a self-defeating response. Rather than work to build our own life so that respect is granted to us, we work to tear down our spouse in a desperate attempt to convince ourselves that their lack of respect is meaningless. Spiritually, this becomes a vicious and debilitating cycle. This is extremely difficult to break. Respect breeds respect. Disrespect begets disrespect. So how do you earn respect? Well, I gave you six on this side. I'm going to give you six on this side, okay? Hey, I told you we're running today, so you're having to mark time here with me. But I'm watching time. Doesn't mean anything, but I am watching it. So I just wanted you to know. You want to earn respect, number one, be humble. Be humble. The scripture says in Proverbs 18:12, pride comes before a disaster, but humility comes before respect. We all recognize this, don't we? That pride and arrogance and conceit is the destroyer of respect in our relationship. That when we choose to sit in the seat of judgment, or we're constantly provoking competition, or we're constantly finding a way to somehow put others down to lift ourselves up, I promise you, you will never earn respect, because pride goes before disaster. You're just sowing the seeds of brokenness in a relationship. You will get scorn, not applause. Be humble. Number two, be reliable. Be reliable. In your speech, commitment, service, and more. If you want respect, be a reliable person. Do what you say you will do. Does everybody know the story of Chicken Little? What was the problem with Chicken Little? He kept screaming that something was going to happen that never delivered. And the result of that was that he kept echoing it, but in the end, the reality was that all that happened was that Chicken Little got exposed, disrespected. And a lot of us live our lives over-promising and under-delivering. If you want respect in your life, under-promise and always over-deliver. Listen to Proverbs 11 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Number three, be responsible. Be responsible. What do I mean by this? What I mean in this moment is that in our lives, We have to own the responsibility of our attitudes and behaviors in our relationships with others. And too many time, instead of focusing more on my responsibility to do what I need to do, I'm always measuring what I call the irresponsibility of what others fail to do. There's a famed psychologist who talks about this idea of a deficiency motivation in relationships. The deficiency motivation is when everything in the relationship is based on what my needs are. There's a need orientation rather than a being orientation based on who my mate or my spouse or whoever else that may be in my life is. We focus so much on getting our needs met that we're not as concerned about building a respectable relationship where we care for the needs of others. And when we are need-oriented, we're constantly looking at someone and saying, you need to meet my needs. And all that does is build friction and vulnerability and brokenness in relationships. Isn't it true in our physical health that if all we do is focus on our needs, that it will debilitate our bodies? I mean, think about your food, your diet. If all you do is eat what you crave, and you want something salty or crunchy, or you want something sweet or mushy, whatever it is, if all you do is just focus your attention on your cravings, I promise you over a period of time, your health is going to sound the alarms because your body is going to fail because of lack of care and attention. Do you not see that that's exactly what happens in our relationships? We so get caught up in our craving of what we need somebody to do for us. But the long-term result of that is the destructiveness of that in our lives because we're focusing more on being a receivable part of the relationship than the responsible part. And so I'm simply saying that as much as it depends on you, live at peace with others. By the way, that's a text you're going to be memorizing in the next week or so. So here we are, recognizing what it is to be responsible, to be person-oriented. Then number four, be valuable. I've somewhat already touched this, but do more than what's expected of you. Kids, do you do what your parents ask to the minimum? Or do you seek to honor them in the way you respond to them? Do you do the responsibilities that you have in your life, in your home? Do you do them with a sense of wholeheartedness or half-heartedness? The Bible's very clear about what God wants his people to do and to be. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 and following, and I believe this very much fits into the realm of our jobs and the way that we interact with others in the world around us. Listen to this, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Be a person who adds value to others because you are seeking to honor God in all things. That's been one of the greatest prayers and passions of my life, is that wherever I go and whatever I do, that somehow I could add value. That I could just be someone who would add value, because I wouldn't just do maybe the responsibility or just fulfill the role or just say the things that need to be said, but that ultimately in my life that I would be worthy of respect because I would be valuable. Next, be merciful. Be merciful. Rigidity of nature makes everyone feel that the only concern that you have is for yourself. And there are a lot of people that are just rigid. They're just hard and harsh and hard-nosed. But when you express a posture of adjustment and compromise and adaptation and forgiveness and negotiation, it just changes everything. It was Ruth Graham, the wife of famed evangelist Billy Graham, who said, Every marriage needs two good givers and two good forgivers. And that's such a secret, really, in friendship and marriage and every relationship, is that we are merciful people. Dan Allender and Trimper Logman said this: we must never be naive enough to think of marriage as a safe harbor from the fall. The deepest struggles of life will occur in the most primary relationship affected by the fall, marriage. And it takes a lot of mercy to build a lasting marriage. It takes a lot of mercy to build a strong church. It takes a lot of mercy to fulfill God's mission that He's called us to in the world. And that doesn't mean that that mercy is without standards, our expectations, our responsibilities, but it simply means that we allow that to be a part of the heart of respect. Finally, number six, and we're there, be grateful. I already mentioned this earlier. If you want to show respect, show gratitude. But if you want to earn respect, show gratitude. Be grateful, because the greatest way to earn respect of others is to demonstrate that you affirm and admire and appreciate others in your life. There's nothing that makes you more beautiful, approachable, desirable to be around than to be someone who regularly says, thank you. And how important this is in each and all of our lives. Of course, when it comes to our relationship with God, the greatest way to express gratitude to Him, to honor Him, and to be honorable in our relationship with Him, is to show gratitude for His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus, the Son of God, who chose not to come to earn earthly respect, but to empty Himself and to take on the form of our humanity with all of its flaws and failures. Though He was not flawed, though He was not failed, but He took on the limitations and the weakness of humanity in order that He, through coming, might live that life at a standard that we could never live, but through that to provide the mercy and grace of God to provide forgiveness and pardon and transformation in our lives. Today, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's where it's all got to start. I'm not up here giving you a moral lecture on respect, because respect is not something that is external. It is something that is internal. Respect is an issue of the heart. And the place that every one of us must begin is by coming to fear God and honor Him. To understand who Jesus is as the one and only Son of God who came to die for us, was buried and rose again, so that you might respect the plan and the purpose of God for your redemption, in order that through that you may also experience His transformation. Because suddenly God puts order back into a disobedient, disrespectful, disordered life. Lord, today, thank You for this call and this challenge. While I know, Lord, that we have walked through many passages and places, I simply pray that today and in this moment, that, Father, we would come back to this essential truth, that You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise because You created all things and by Your will they existed and were created. And Father, more than anything else, we want to honor God in this place. So Lord, let these be moments of response from the heart to You. Let this be a moment of evaluation and change in our hearts and our relationships and our perspective in the world, I pray. And I commit all this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.